worst time to deal with these things because it's the expectation that everything should be perfect and everything should be fine, and it doesn't work out that way. Like, and so what winds up happening is we're kind of left wondering the same question that Paul asks in Galatians 4, chapter 15, which is this, is where did the joy go? Where did the joy go? And that's why, friends, that I want to take this Christmas season to remind us that Christmas does, in fact, make everything better. Because what winds up happening is we look at all the circumstances that give us a reason not to celebrate Christmas, and we kind of go, yeah, I'm just not feeling it this year. I don't feel it. But I think you need to understand something, is that Christmas is not a fluffy holiday. It's a gritty holiday. The reason exists is it speaks into the darkness, and for that reason, it's a holiday that needs to be celebrated. The more that you hurt, the more pain that you go through, the more relational issues that go through, the less money that you have, the more that you miss the people that should be there, and all the reasons why you shouldn't celebrate it means that you need to celebrate it harder. It needs to celebrate harder. You know why I think that? It's because of Jesus. You know, I want to give you the good news today. And the news is this, is that a broken world doesn't have to break your joy. Do you hear that? Let me say that again. Everyone, one, two, three. Repeat it with me. A broken world. A broken world doesn't have to break your joy. It doesn't. Don't believe me? Read what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 22. It says this. Actually, that's not what he says. That's something else. He says this, no one will be able to take away your joy. No one will be able to take your joy from you. That's from Jesus. Jesus says is that he will give you a joy so profound, so amazing, so cool, so life-giving, that nobody will be able to take it away from you. And so the question is if you don't feel joyful, the question you should be asking is the same one that Paul asked in Galatians chapter 4, where has your joy gone? Do you know that Jesus was one of the most joyful people in the Bible? Don't believe me? Read your Bibles. I'm going to give you four reasons why I think that. Number one, children flock to Jesus. Number two, crowds flock to Jesus. Number three, people invited Jesus to parties. And number four, just to throw this out, Jesus' biggest criticism, or the thing that people railed against him is that he was a drunkard and he was a glutton because he celebrated with the wrong kind of people. Right? Think about this for a minute. Children flock to Jesus. You know what I've noticed about children? They're probably the toughest critic. If you are a boring person or an angry person or you're just a mean person, kids will let you know. They don't want to be around you. Kids flock to Jesus so much so that the disciples had to shoo the parents away. Get out of here. Children love Jesus. Number two, crowds were drawn to Jesus. Now, you could make the argument that crowds were drawn to Jesus because of all the miracles he did, but I want you to notice something, is that when the crowds dispersed, so the gospel writers make the point of noticing that the people were joyful and glad because of all the good things he was doing. Thirdly, Jesus was invited to parties. Whether he stayed in the party or got kicked out of the party was another thing, but he went to parties. You don't invite party poopers to parties. You whisper around them. Jesus was a joyful person. Scripture mentions on many occasions that he laughed, that he took pleasure. If you want a great example of that, think of Zacchaeus. He goes to Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus has this great experience with Jesus, and he says, listen, I'm going to give away all my money. And Jesus smiles and says, the joy that has come upon this house. We need to realize something, friends, is that we serve a God who has an unlimited capacity for joy. You can't understand God unless you realize that he is the most joyous person out there. He is full of joy. He is so joyful that he would make Santa Claus look depressed, okay? Look, he is a joyful person, and our story, I need you to hear this, friends, is our story. The whole Bible begins with joy, and it ends with joy, okay? Everything was good. Everything was perfect. Everything was enjoyed. Then sin came, destroyed all that, but at the end of the story, it ends with joy. Listen, friends, I think we need to understand something, is that Jesus says one of the defining notes of his people is that we are people of joy, that the joy that it is in us is like this undercurrent that's in our soul, and it wells up and it just spills out. We can't help but be joyful. Some of you have a problem with that because you're like, you can't always be joyful, but listen, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Someone say it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right, so here's the deal. Every single one of us would look at those character qualities that God wants to develop in our lives and say, yeah, those should be things that we should always work on to have love and joy and peace and patience. But when we look at joy in specific, sometimes we can be joyful and sometimes we can't. No, listen, joy is a command and it's expected that the believers have it. In fact, I want to say this. You need joy. My favorite book is a book by John Piper. It's called Desiring God. And I think I have the quote here. And this isn't his quote. He's quoting it for someone else. I couldn't find out who originally said this. But he opens his book like this. He says this. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same. They desire both. This is the motive of every human action, even those who hang themselves. Did you think about that? Do you think the reason that people take their own lives is because they're seeking solace and peace? And there's so much anguish that their only way out is to end it. That's what they're after. They are after the same thing that everyone else is. Happiness and joy. They just don't think they can get it, so they end it. Listen, you and I need joy. Joy to your soul is what air is to your lungs. You can go a little bit without breathing, can't you? You can hold your breath. Try it right now. I dare you. See how long you can hold your breath for. At some point, no matter how hard you try, your body is going to involuntarily take a gasp of air. And here's what happens. If you are in a place where there's no air and you breathe something in, well, you're not, guess what? You die. If you're underwater and you're holding your breath and you can't do that, you drown, you inhale all the water. That's exactly the same thing that happens with our souls and joy. You can go a prolonged period without joy, but what happens is your soul needs it. It screams for joy. And it claws for it. And at some point, your heart is going to involuntarily inhale that joy. And if that joy is not there, it's going to inhale whatever it is that you're seeking, and that's going to destroy you. That's going to destroy you. You want a good example of this? I want to give you three examples of this from Scripture right now. I think I got it here. There are three examples where people were given good news. One was Zechariah's promised son. We talked about that at the beginning. We talked about the woman the Shunammite woman that Elisha prophesied over, and the demon-possessed boy. Here's what I'm going to say. Let's start with the Shunammite woman. And that story is found in 2 Kings, I believe. And the story is that Elisha, the prophet, is being, he's housing at someone's home, at a couple that is godly, and he wants to do something nice for this couple. starts asking, hey, what is it that we can do? And she kind of says, there's nothing we can do. Helping you is good enough kind of thing. Don't repay us back. And so he starts praying, and he asks the servant, and he realizes that this couple has been desperately wanting a child for a very, very, very long time. Okay. And so he calls her in and says, hey, I just want to say something. I want to prophesy something over you, and that's this, is that this time next year, you're going to be holding a baby daughter in your, or son in your arms. And you know what her response was? Mom! Why do you say no to something that you've wanted your entire life? Well, the story goes on. She has the son. So it's a few years because we know the son can walk and he can talk, and he says, listen, my head hurts, and then he collapses and then he dies. So the mother takes the son to the Elijah, and the very first words out of her mouth were not, help me, they were, I told you not to get my hopes up. And so what you see in that is, even though that God had given her something good, there was this hesitation in her heart, even while she was enjoying this, because the very first thing she says is, I told you so. And then you have the story of the demon-possessed child. You know, the father, he's begging for help. He's like, help me, help me, help me, help me. I'm asking for help. Finally, he takes his son to the disciples to get healed. The disciples can't do it, so he brings him to Jesus. Jesus asks how long the child has been like this. And he says, this is how long. And, you know, he's been like this way since he was a kid. You know, if you can do anything, do. And then Jesus kind of picks up on his unbelief. And he says, if all things are possible. You see what happened there is he's about to receive something good. And he's come to a place where he doesn't believe. Or you take Zechariah. Same sort of story. They wanted kids. Angel comes down and says, listen, I'm going to give you a kid. God's going to give you a kid. And not only is he going to give you a kid, your kid is going to do something special. He's going to matter. He's going to be important. And Zachariah's response was, nope. Do you see what happens in all three of those stories? Something good is promised. God gives them something good. And the response is to act and live as if it's not true. And that's what happens when we don't have joy, is when we don't have foster joy, we get to the place where even when good news comes, we don't take it. To illustrate this point, I want to share with you just really quickly what happened to me. I've illustrated this before, but it's the greatest example I could give. I was in the inner city ministry, and we had someone at church who was strung out on drugs, and they came right in the building, and they broke down. It was the most... It was the best example of brokenness I've seen, where someone has been using it, and he just gets to the place where he's literally on his knees in the building, and he's like, I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't. What do you want more than the drugs? I want a home. Just nothing big, a small apartment with lots of books that I can read. And I just sit there in my thoughts, Bruce, how much money did you spend on drugs this weekend? Dan, I spent $1,200 on drugs this weekend. Hey, Bruce, did you know that $1,200 gets you a nice apartment in Winnipeg in a quiet area of town? You can have your dream now. Why don't you take it? Because I don't believe it's ever going to come true. You see, the problem with him wasn't that he didn't recognize he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. The problem was his belief life could get better. And because he did that, he went to the drugs. And that's what happens when you and I do not foster joy, is we seek after things that are fleeting, that kill us. We don't believe the good news when it comes in front of us, and so we act accordingly. Friends, we need joy. We need joy. Okay? Well, how do we get that joy? I want to read to you the rest of John chapter 16. And this is, if you could throw that whole text up there for me, guys. This is Jesus right before he dies. and he's having a conversation with his disciples, right? And he's talking about his crucifixion. He's telling them what's about to happen, and this is what he says in verse 20. He says this, "Truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." That's in reference to his crucifixion. And he says this, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." Then he said, "When a woman is giving birth, she has the sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she is no longer remembers the anguish, but for the joy of that human has been born into that world. So you will have sorrow now, but I see again, and see, I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice." And say it with me. No one will take your joy. Now, some of you have a hard time believing that. Emotionally, you're not there. Let me ask you a question. In light of the fact of Jesus' resurrection, in light of the fact that he has no rival, that he has no equal, that death cannot overcome him, that he has promised that everything will be all right, what possible circumstance or person could take away your joy? Answer? Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because this is what Jesus says. He says this. Jesus is saying that all the bad stuff that we go through is like a woman giving birth. She's in agony. And he says this, "What I am about to do for you is like a woman giving birth, because the work on the cross, all the pain, all the agony will be overshadowed with joy." God's work on the cross overshadows every person that cancer took, every time you cried because your dad hit your mom, every person you don't get to see this year, every flashback of sexual abuse. Pain gives way to joy because Jesus did something about it. Okay? You see, friends, Christmas isn't about the birth, it's about the cross. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus is God's answer to that persistent gnawing feeling that you have in your heart that you want something better. Jesus is God's answer to the question, is this as good as it gets? And that is a question we are always confronted with at Christmas time, because our experience doesn't match up with the holiday. The power of Christmas is God's answer to that longing in your heart for something better. God is not indifferent to your pain. In fact, he left eternity and came to earth to do something about it. That baby will later grow up to live for us and die for us. Your story of sadness, mistakes, and hurt is rewritten and erased by God's unmerited love for you. Christmas, it's God's way of saying he will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. This Christmas, you will find joy, because it will make it better. So answer with a question. What can take away your joy? Nothing. And so if you don't have joy, where did your joy go? Where did it go? The defining attribute of a Christian is joy in painful circumstances. It's not, oh yeah, this would be nice if you had it. It's commanded. It's commanded, just like love is, just like being a faithful person is, just like being patient is, being joy is quiet. And you know what? I really think that we need it right now, because the sense that I'm getting from people in town is a weariness. It's a weariness. Not quite anger, but a weariness. It's like, oh, more restrictions. Oh, man, like, listen, no one can take away your joy. Nobody. No pain, no suffering, no government restriction, and yet we're weary about it. Now, a few questions about that, because I know that you're asking. Number one, what if I suffer from depression and I don't feel joy? Are you saying that if I don't have joy, it's because I don't believe enough in Jesus? No, that's not what I'm saying. Just like diabetes is the inability to process sugar, physical depression is the ability to manage chemicals in our brain that manage our emotions. And so if you have to actually go to get medication, there's no shame for that. But you know what? I want to say this. Is what bothers me sometimes about depression is that a lot of people who are diagnosed give up. It's like they rid themselves of the responsibility and accept the diagnosis of life. They say, okay, I'm depressed. I don't have to try. And I just want to say this, is even if you are struggling with depression on any level, whether it's source-based depression from some trauma in your life or a medical reason, it does not mean you have to give up. You can fight for joy. You can fight for joy. It just means it's a little, you have to work a little bit differently at it. Number two, does joy mean I'm never sad? Answer, no. God has created us with the capacity of all kinds of different emotions, but here's what I found by reading the Bible and learning from joy. Number one, I want to say a couple things, is I don't know what people mean when they say, I'm joyful, but I'm not happy. It's like you look angry, but you're joyful. I don't get that. I really don't. It's like saying, I'm wrathful, but I'm not angry. If you can understand that, just let me know. But here's what I'm going to say, is that joy can pervade and color all other emotions. There are days that you still feel sad, but it's different. It's different. There are days where you still grieve and you're fearful, but it's different. It comes in and it taints all other emotions. Okay? You still grieve, yes, but you grieve with hope. Let me give you a couple examples of this, okay? First is James likes to play this game called Crash Airplane. I don't know why he calls it that, because he thinks it's an airplane crashing. But essentially what it is I lay on the bed, and I throw him as high as I can and see if he can hit the ceiling. And he just comes crashing down on the bed, and he just loves that, right? And, he makes me do it on his bed, and his bedroom window faces someone else, our neighbor's kitchen. And so I can just imagine now, you just see this kid flying in the air every, 3 seconds. Wow! What is going on? Well, one day, we were playing it just last week, and I threw him as high as he could, and he did this sort of twirl, and he put his hand behind his back, and he just landed on his hand and snapped his hand back a little, and I hurt him, and he was crying like I hadn't heard him cry before. Like, it was just like the worst pain I've ever heard him cry in his entire life. It lasted 3 seconds. And then he was like laughing, and he wanted me to do it again. That's what kind of joy is kind of this thing that allows you to feel the pain, allows you to feel the fear, but at the end, there is this joy because we know it gets better. A great example of this happened to me about 4 or 5 years ago in the previous church I was at, is we had this great woman who was filled with joy. Her name was Joyce. Joy Joyce. It was awesome. And she had passed away from a particular form of brutal cancer. A very painful form. So naturally, we held the memorial service. The whole church came out. 700 people for this woman. Young, old, everybody. And you went in the memorial service, and your very first thought was, it's irreverent. Because it was loud. There was Hillsong music playing. There was drums going. It was, everyone was doing those youth campy songs, Trading My Sorrows, and Yes, Lord, and A Dignified, and Not Be Shaken. It didn't feel like a memorial service. It felt like a youth thing. And so we go in, you sit down, everyone's singing songs. The worship leader finishes the first set and says, listen, I know you feel irreverent, but here's what you need to know, is that Joyce asked that she be remembered in this way. Because she wanted to know that everyone, that she was okay. He wanted her life to be a celebration of joy. See, we grieve, but we don't grieve as the world was, because in the end, there is hope. You know what it's like? How many of you know the story of the wise and foolish builders? Hands up. Okay. Well, just to recap, Jesus says that following him is like building your house upon a rock, and when the storm comes, the house is there because of the foundation that was laid on the rock. You know what that tells me? That tells me this, is it tells me that Jesus does not promise that your life will be free from pain. What he does promise is all the bad stuff that happened, that happens in your life, will not end you. Even death. lack of money, the lack of finances, the relationships that go, the cancer, all the kind of fear that you have, even death itself, will not take you out. And for that reason, you can be joyful. You can be joyful. Well, how do you foster joy? Well, I'm going to end with this. Philippians 4:4, it says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He says this, all right, so imagine this. Imagine, you know how I keep repeating myself, I say, hey, good morning, church, and everyone says, good morning, and I have to do it again? That's exactly what Paul's doing here. Hey, guys, I need you to tell you something in the Philippian church. I need you to rejoice in the Lord always. Hey guys, let me say it again. You need to rejoice in the Lord. It's a command to rejoice in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, to help you understand what it means, replace that phrase in the Lord with something else that you would rejoice in. Maybe a job, or you know, the fact that you got married, or Christmas, or the friends who are coming over, and when you rejoice in the paycheck, rejoice in this, rejoice in that. You want to understand what it means to celebrate in something that has happened. And so what Jesus, or what Paul is saying is here, I need you to rejoice in what the Lord has done for you. Short answer, how do you foster joy in the Lord that no one could take? It's this way. It is you let God love you. You let him love you. What does it mean by that? Well, it means this. It's that you dwell long and hard on what Jesus did for you, and let that emotion of that sweep over you, and you reflect on his goodness and his mercy, and you allow your emotions a chance to catch up to the truth. Just to sit and marinate in the idea that he loves you. At the risk of borrowing from a song, I think it's important to understand that his love chases you down. He fights till you're found. You don't deserve it. There's no wall he kicks down, and there's no lie he will tear down coming after you. He loves you. He loves you so much. So much he did something about it. How do you get that joy? You rest in that. You marinate in it. You allow him to love you. John chapter 3, verse 18 says that there is no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. To know that you have a guilt-free life for all the awful stuff that you've done, that's awesome. Rejoice in the Lord, and you will have a joy that no one can take. Because you know exactly what it means for him to do that. A few practical ways I'd like you to try this week, this Christmas. Could you try one of these? You don't have to try all of them, but how do you foster a heart where you rest in that work on the cross? Well, here are a few ideas I'd like you to try. Number one, I'd like you to sing in church or on the screen. It's like there's a reason why Scripture says sing and shout to the Lord. It's because there's something about singing that opens up our heart to what the cross has done. That's why I've had a big struggle with whether we sing or not sing in church, because I think there's something about singing that helps us remember what Christ has done on the cross. And just for the record, I think Henshaw did say that we can sing in church. She doesn't like it, but we're doing it. Okay. So sing, or on screen. I know if you're watching online, it's weird to sing in front of a TV, but can you just try it? It doesn't even have to be to the worship service stuff. You should. I encourage you to do that, but pick your favorite hymn or worship song on YouTube and just sing along with it. And allow the lyrics to seep into your soul. Number two, practice gratitude. I think one of the things that I wish Canadians would do differently or do more like Americans is Americans tend to celebrate Thanksgiving right closer to Christmas than we do. And I think that's a good thing because, listen, gratitude fosters the joy. If you're thankful for how someone helped you, if you're thankful for an answered prayer, if you're thankful for something new that you're looking forward to, or you're thankful for something kind that someone has said to you or done to you, those are all things, the good things that God is doing in your life. So practicing gratitude helps you see that God is doing some good things for you. Practice gratitude. Number three, practice contentment. Be content. I know that a lot of us are missing not being able to be with our friends and family, but you do. Most of us have people we can be with this Christmas. Be content with that. Just to have and foster a heart of contentment where you go to Cross Iron Mills and you walk down that huge hallway and everything's screaming at you to buy and you're like, I'm okay, I don't need it. I'm okay. You know, and I just recently moved into a house and people are asking me how it goes and I'm like, it's too big. Like, I'm just at that point where I'm just like, I don't want it anymore. This might be even a little bit much. This is too much. I don't need it. I'm content with what I have. Contentment fosters joy. Number four, slow down. When you practice slowing down, anything can be enjoyed if it's not rushed. That's why I practice Christmas in November, because I like all the Christmas lights, the cookies, and the corny stuff. I like that, but if I do it right on December 1st, it feels rushed, right? Slow down. Number five, forgive. Forgiveness fosters joy. Number six, obey. Do you know that something that escapes people when we talk about God is that the commandments that God gives us are for our benefit. There's joy in following God. Is there something that God has been convicting you of that you've been slow to fulfill lately? I encourage you to fulfill it. There's joy in following the Lord. Number seven, surround yourself with joyful people. Find a person that's joyful and be around them. Call them up. Write an encouragement note. Number eight, I really encourage you to try this one, is I actually want you to practice celebrating the spiritual discipline of joy. You know, as Christians, we always say, well, how do you grow closer to Jesus? And we talk about spiritual disciplines like praying or reading your Bible, which I think you should do, but I actually think we need to discipline ourselves to celebrate. We need to discipline. We should pick a day out of the week where we practice celebration. That means this. So see, maybe you pick your favorite food, or you play your favorite song, or you just do something to celebrate the life that God has given you that he's enjoyed. Maybe you pick the most annoying family member or person at work, and you do something, a favor for them in secret. And just sit back the whole day and watch the joy on their hearts. Okay? Maybe you give a Christmas present to someone in church who you don't really know, and just like this random thing, you know, I'll give you my address if you like. Listen, like, just do something nice. Okay? Practice joy. You know what? And lastly, I think we need to celebrate what God is doing in the lives of people in this church. I don't think we do that nearly enough. We were at a Bible study 2 weeks ago in men's group, and the small group that I was in, they were discussing, and one guy made the observation that this is that guys tend to only give compliments about a good job that they did. Hey, you know, good job on this, or good job on that, or, you know, good job on that farmer, you know, screwed that corkscrew in. I don't know, we just give each other compliments on an accomplishment on the work, but we rarely do it when it comes to other men's spiritual lives or how they raise their family. When was the last time that you looked at everyone in this room and said, hey, you know what, I'm really glad that they're here? They don't have to be. You know what normal people do on Sundays? They have brunch. I know that because I tried it. I went to IHOP in the city one time on a Sunday morning. There was a two-hour lineup. I went to another breakfast place, same thing. People have brunch. You should celebrate the fact that someone thinks that church is important enough to bring their family here. Hey? Because it's not normal. If you see a man or a woman with kids and they're trying their best to raise them, you should just go up to them and say, hey, you know what? Good job. Good job raising them. I know that's a struggle. Last week, there were, you know, we should be thankful that there are kids here at all. Just praise somebody. You know that someone's going through a hard time right now? Just say, hey, thanks for sticking in there. Thanks for doing that job. Thanks for volunteering on that soundboard up there. Thanks for doing something. Celebrate what God has been doing. And someone's like, practice celebration. We should be a joyful church. Do you know that, in conclusion, I was reading a newspaper article by a journalist who was describing her experience in church. She came to church and sat down, and in a family with a young daughter actually sat two rows in front of her. So the whole family sat down. The daughter sat right beside the mom, and the daughter kind of, you've seen this before, is they kind of climb up on the pew, they turn around, and they start smiling at everybody and doing googly faces and all that kind of thing, smiling, laughing, being disruptive during the service, that kind of thing. Well, the mother turned and kind of slapped her on the back of the head, going, and that smile turned to a tear. And she sat down and she was quiet. And the mom said, that's better. That's not church, friends. There should be joy in this building. In the hardest of circumstances, there should be joy. Friends, a broken world does not have to break your joy. And if that's not a truth that resonates in your spirit this morning, I gotta ask, what happened to it? Where did your joy go? Are you looking everywhere else but on what Jesus did on the cross? This morning, I think the Holy Spirit says that we need to be practicing joy. Because you know what? I think our town is weary. And I think it's starting to seep into us. We get weary and we get frustrated. And then everyone's down with the government. And, you know, all the conspiracy theories start happening. Listen, it's going to get better. Christ promised it would. And for Christmas is a time to celebrate in the circumstances. Christmas will make it better. Amen? Amen. We want to come together and we want to realize that we want to be a joyful people. And we can't do that without realizing what you've done on the cross. So would you allow us, would you help us allow, would you let us let that joy and that love in today? We're so thankful for everything you do. May we be a people that, you know, on one hand, we're the most realistic people, but on the other hand, we should be the most joyful people, and that's all our intention to live in. But God, let us be people that have been joy in the hardest of circumstances. And Jesus said, amen. We say amen.